dead. Amen. What a mess Jonah has now gotten himself into as a consequence of disobeying and departing from the Lord. There's a vital lesson that we will soon learn, that sin not only pays a heavy price, but backsliding has consequences, not only for ourselves, but for even those that are nearest and dearest and those that are around us. How much easier it would have been for Jonah if he had simply trusted the Lord and gone to Nineveh as the Lord had commanded. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When believers get their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, they can become the most foolish individuals. They can act in a manner that seems to be out of proportion. In fact, I believe they become insensitive to everything around them and even to their own selves. When we fail to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of obedience, then we bring unnecessary trouble and heartache not only upon ourselves, but even to those that are closest to us. We don't live unto ourselves. A Christian is not an island, but we influence those around us. There's a connection. Your testimony, your witness, your walk with God, it leaves an influence, and it certainly impacts those around you. Don't think for one moment that you're isolated when you backslide, that somehow it doesn't affect anyone else. Remember, we're a body of believers. We're a communion of saints. And you cannot say in the human body that whenever part of the body has cancer, that it won't affect the rest. You can't say, well, the cancer's confined to a certain part of my body and I don't have to be worried about the rest of my body. Of course you do. You will discover that most cancers spread, and most cancers then go right through the entire body. And you might even find that the source of the cancer is not what a person passes away with. It's maybe a secondary cancer, maybe moving into some of the vital organs and so on and so on. We have seen that so often in ministry and in our own family as well. We have had that, discovering that it was the secondary that was the one that they passed away with. So I want to say to you, that just as the body would need treated if it had cancer, just as the body would need treated if it had an infection, you can't say, well, I've got an infection in my kidney and not worry about the rest of my body. I did that on one occasion and it cost me 6 days in hospital because the infection moved from my kidney into my bloodstream, became full-blown sepsis, a potentially fatal blood disorder. 6 days I was seriously ill through neglect, doing a gospel campaign, thinking the work of God couldn't do without me and wanting to finish the mission in the tent. And I tell you, the mission basically finished me. And it's true, you need to check and you need to sort out something in the body when it's wrong. So too in the body of Christ, when there's an individual member and they're out of sorts and they're backslidden and cold, they affect those around them. Your relationship with your wife or your husband, your relationship with your children, the way you act, how you respond to situations in the workplace when you're cold, you're agitated, when you're backslidden, you're easily irritated, and that's true, and you don't respond to things in the right way. You're not in control of your temper anymore. It's as though by backsliding you not only have departed from the Lord for that season, but you've pushed God out, and there's not just that restraint upon your life from the Lord as there once was. So you can see it's a very dangerous thing to backslide. Now, I know that's not a popular subject in pulpits today. I know that it's not something that when you preach, you go to the door, and we don't do it in these days, to shake hands. You're not going to get a pat on the back for preaching like this, I can tell you. You're not going to get the plaudits. The emails are not come flooding in. The text messages won't come passing by. And there'll be phone calls to say how much they enjoyed the word when you preach on a subject like this, when you comfort God's people, which I have done mostly in my ministry from I came here because of the situation that we're going through. When you encourage God's people, and you comfort them and you give them uplifting messages, as we should do. That should be. But I want to tell you something. Some of the bitterest pills and medicines that you'll ever take do you the best and do you the most good. And sometimes those messages that come as a gentle rebuke from the Lord, or even by way of conviction, or even by way whereby God speaks sternly to us, or God warns us, or God exposes something in our lives or about ourselves, then I tell you, they might be bitter pills, but I tell you, they are the good medicine that will do us good. And I have no doubt whatsoever, coming to this book, we cannot bypass this little verse and these few verses that we look at today in relation to rebuke by God. Jonah was a backslider, one who serves as an example and as a warning to all of God's dear children, myself included, of the danger of leaving our first love, of disobeying the Lord and willfully walking away from God and refusing to obey the Lord on the certain commands or the teaching and counsel of His word. Backsliding is a subject that has been neglected in these days in many sermons and many pulpit ministry. Yet it's extremely prevalent to the people of God. To help us avoid such an experience, the Lord has placed in His word, and right throughout His word, and especially here in the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah's backsliding and the consequences that he suffered. And it is a warning to us all against sliding back from Christ or any departure from the Lord, even for a little season. It only takes one day. Missing out on the quiet time, one day. And if you discover what that means, just the one day, it could cost us dearly and cause us to go in a direction we never intended to go. How true it is. How true it is. There are many people today, I think on a Sunday morning, I often think of this, on a Sunday morning, after a weekend, or even a Monday morning, there are new people in McGabbrie. And on Friday night when they got their wages and they're able to go out to their so-called party, even though there are regulations in place at the present time that forbid that, they never thought for one moment that leaving the house with their money in their pocket and their little carry-out and going to that house party would ever result in them going to McGabbrie prison. And that's exactly what happens. There's hardly a time on the weekend that I don't think about maybe some young person who intended just to go out for a good time but never intended to go that far. Well, there are Christians today, and they never intended to be where they were, but it just took the one day. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't pray. They didn't walk with God. They knew there was sin in their lives, and they left it unchecked. They didn't deal with it. They didn't deal with that problem. They may have been hurt by some other believer, but they didn't forgive. They held a grudge, and then bitterness came in. Then they stopped speaking to them. That's a terrible thing. Now, I do not know, and there's nothing in front of me. You can come and have a look if you want. And if the camera wants to, I don't have a camera there. I think it was Lisbon. Here, if your camera wanted to zoom in on my notes now, there's nothing here by way that I have handwritten to say right at this juncture. Now you make this point and get at those people. I do not know. But if there's someone here today, there could be a husband and wife for all we know, and you're not speaking to each other. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. That's what the Bible says. I think I married about 35 years, June. Is that how long we're married? How long we married? A brave while, that's just 1988, so whatever that is. So maybe I'm saved 35 years and we're married. I don't know what it is, something like that. Yeah, we're saved. We're married over 30 years, that's for sure. I know that. But you know, that's the motto I have. I have many mottos, but that's one motto I have. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. There's going to be an awful row the night when I get home. And you're like, do you not know how long we're married? It's an awful long time. But let me tell you, I never let the sun go down in my wrath. And should we argue or fight? We don't do it often. We've never argued or fought. All right. But you know, I never let the sun go down in my wrath. That's what the Bible says. I tell you this, friends, and I'm sure you know this by practice. You go to bed not speaking. You wake up in the morning, it's 10 times worse to fix it. It's 10 times worse. You feel rotten. You feel miserable. You feel you've let the Lord down, and then you think of the hurt you have caused or they have caused to you, and one must apologize and the other, and if you say sorry, then it'd make you the bad person. I tell you something, that's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down in your wrath. And there are many people today who say, you know, in churches, you should have, before young people get married, you should have marriage guidance counseling for weeks and months on end. Can I tell you something? Marriage guidance counsel's here. It comes in the regular ministry in this pulpit, and I've had to tell parents that because they tried to blame the church when their two young people did not get on in their marriage and their marriage broke up, as if the church was responsible and should have had marriage guidance counseling. Can I tell you something? There's your counsel. And every week that I preach, if a Christian lives to this book, you don't need marriage guidance counsel before you get married. You know what the Bible expects of you. You'll know, because you'll know what it expects of a Christian, not of a married man or a married woman, of a Christian. And if you practice that, you don't need those intense counseling classes. You don't need that heavy shepherding. You don't need that interference in your life by someone who hasn't the right to be there. And the word of God that I preach every Lord's Day in this house is counsel for our young people. If you walk with God, if you obey the Lord, if you follow the teachings of Scripture, and I trust if you sit under the ministry for any length of time in this house, you will get enough in your Christian life, I trust and I pray, to guide you through every difficulty and every problem in life and every decision you'll ever make and every relationship you'll form. You'll know how to conduct yourself because you know the values and virtues of the Christian life and you're practicing it. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. And you know how hard it is to fix. And when backsliding happens, that's exactly what it is. It's a matter of, literally, even with God, let not the sun go down in your wrath. On your backsliding, on your coldness, put it right with God. And if it's necessary today to put it right, and if it's necessary for me to put it right, then I've got to do it. We've all got to do it, because it hinders blessing. It affects the body of Christ. And you remember that, because sin in the camp does affect the body of Christ. You can bring in the worst offender in Cumber. And if you were to name that person today, and you just say to me that it's this man or that woman, and they're the biggest sinners in Cumber, and you to bring them in and you sit them in this church, they will never withhold the blessing in this house. They will never do it. But you bring a child of God in who's backslidden, who's sinning away and departing from God, or hold bitter grudge against a brother or sister in the fellowship in this house or elsewhere for that matter, or a husband and wife that's not speaking and not on speaking terms and not walking with God, or children that are rebelling against their parents and they're saved and they're cold at heart and they're backslidden. I tell you, that hinders the work of God. That halts the blessing of God. That was the case whenever Achan sinned in the accursed thing. Israel lost 36 men at Ai in the battle. That happened whenever Israel were stopped on their onward march to Canaan for 7 full days. Whenever Aaron and Miriam sinned against God in talking, gossiping about Moses, who had married an Ethiopian woman. And as a result of that, God caused the camp of Israel to stand still for 7 days. The work of God was halted. The onward march was stopped because of sin. And that's what happened even in the early church. God wouldn't allow it to happen. Whenever two individuals conspired, a husband and wife, and they conspired together to hold back part of the land that they had sold, and they said they sold it for so much, and they kept part of it back for themselves, and they lied against the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord did not permit that sin to remain in the church, because there was great blessing there, and he wouldn't let it happen. And we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that God smote them. And when his wife came in, and whenever the other person came in, the body of the loved one was gone and taken out and was brought to their burial. And they were asked the same thing. And the Bible says, you have not lied against men, but against the Holy Ghost. And we know the chastisement that they received, so that the blessing of God would remain in the church. If that sin had not been dealt with, if that backsliding and those lies had not been dealt with, the church, the blessing in the church would never have gone on. And you remember this, if you want to a Bible study, you take the words one accord, one accord, one accord. That's harmony and unity. And you follow that beginning in Acts chapter 1. You go through it. One accord. You'll find right up until chapter 6, there was harmony, there was unity, there was one accord, and there were thousands that were getting saved. But when you come to chapter 6, there's a dispute, there's a fallout, there's disharmony in the church, and there's a dispute between the Hebrews and the Grecians over the daily administration to the widows. That's giving out food to the poor, to those widows who had lost their husbands and couldn't provide for their family, and the church was helping them, and there was a dispute. They were saying the Hebrews, the Jews, the converted Jews were getting more, and they were getting the attention, and the Gentiles or the Greeks, you're leaving us out because we're Gentiles, and you're looking after your own Jewish people, but you won't look after us. And then there was a contention, and that's where you get, by the way, the office of the deaconate, or the deacon coming in, or committee as we know it today. That's where it was ordained by God to daily administer the practical things in the house of God. That's where it came out of, that dispute. But after Acts chapter 6, you do not find too many references to the words one accord. The church was then scattered, and they preached the gospel out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And while there was blessing, it just wasn't just the same as the blessing there was in those early chapters, right to chapter 6. So you can see, when those things creep in, rebuked by God. I want to consider that subject, backsliding and the rebuke of God. Consider backsliding and its consequences first of all. Jonah was about to learn that departure from the Lord would carry with it a very, very heavy price. You see, Jonah's backsliding had, first of all, social implications. What I mean by that? Well, it brought disaster not only in himself, but those that are around him. Look what it says in verse 6 of chapter 1. It has social implications. Verse 6, it says, "So the shipmaster came to him," that's Jonah, "and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be, God will think upon us that we perish not." Do you see it? Look at verse 10. They said to him, "What hast thou done?" Look at verse 14. It goes on to tell us there that they were going to cast him into the sea, and they said, "Lord, don't lay this innocent blood upon us, for Lord, you have done as you please." But verse 14 says, "We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." These men were in danger because of the backsliding of Jonah. One, they were about to perish because of the storm that hit the ship. They're about to perish, and they woke Jonah up, and they said to him after he confessed to them, "What have you done? You put our lives in jeopardy. Why did you disobey your God? Why have you backslidden from your God? You have jeopardized our lives. We are about to perish." And then he told them the solution, "Throw me into the sea." And they had to plead with God, "Lord, forgive us. This is what that this man has done on you. And this is what he says will appease you. Now, Lord, don't let us perish for this man's life." And they put these mariners, these seafaring men, in jeopardy. I want to tell you, backsliding has consequences. And it does impact those around us. He endangered the lives of those that were on board the ship. And only the Lord stepped in. They would have lost not only their lives, their bodies, but their souls in hell forever. Now, did you ever think of that? My departure from God, my backsliding could have an impact on the unsaved. It could. It was the case of David in Psalm 51. Did he not say these words after he was restored to the Lord? "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." In other words, he had caused the enemies to blaspheme God by his wicked act of adultery and then the murder of Uriah. And he prayed in Psalm 51, for Psalm 51 was penned a year and 1 month after David had backslidden. He penned Psalm 32 and he penned Psalm 51 after the act of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. But for 11 months he was in a backslidden condition. And it was only the prophet Nathan with the parable of the rich man and the poor man and the little lamb that brought David to his senses. "Thou art the man." He repented and he penned those two psalms on his restoration to God. And in that psalm he said to the Lord, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." The blood of those that will perish in the 11 months of my backsliding, because of my act of adultery and murder that's known, because I was out of sorts with God and I looked with lust on Bathsheba, and then I tried to cover my sin and lied about it and tried to have her husband killed and murdered, and then I took the Bathsheba to wife and already been chastened in the loss of the child, and now she's now my wife and everybody knows the story. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. The blood of other people will be on my hands. My hands will be stained. Until the day that David died, the sacred record, and we know all sins blotted out by the blood of Christ, but on the sacred record, when David's mentioned, he says he walked with the Lord with a perfect heart, except in the matter of Uriah. Except. It lived with him to the day he died. And that little act that David thought was, he could just do it. While his men were fighting and he was bored and he was standing on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba and he fetched her and he committed that wicked act with her. And look at the consequences. The infighting in his family, the civil strife with Absalom, they're all a result of his backsliding. That's why he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Dare I say that that prayer wasn't fully answered, because Absalom, his son, perished? Oh, how do you know that? I know that. Scripture tells us that. It implies it. When David said these words on the death of Absalom, and I would love to be like Bob Jones. I don't know if it was the third, fourth, fifth, or whoever it was. It might have been Bob Jones the second, who could dramatize scripture, which I would never want to do, but he could do it. And he could literally play the part of David weeping for Absalom. And if he was to do it in this pulpit, and would to God he was here to show you what I mean, because I wouldn't even attempt it. He would show you the anguish and pain of a father for a son. When he says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for you. Why? Because I would be saved and go to heaven. You died and went to hell. And he wept. And the Bible goes on to say he wept again. He cried and wept. And the whole nation went to their tents. They heard the screams and yells of King David for Absalom. And so I would say the prayer was not fully answered. In the matter of Uriah, that moment of backsliding cost him an awful lot. And the moment of backsliding for Jonah had the same impact. Only God stepped in and saved the lives of these mariners. Their lives could have been destroyed. You know, the backsliding of a father or a mother or a son or a daughter can destroy the lives of those that are closest to them. It has not only social implications and its consequences, but it has shocking implications. You notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, but Jonah was fast asleep. Do you see it there? Jonah was fast asleep. Men and women, look at the state of this servant of the Lord. There are men who are perishing. They're lost. There's a storm at sea. The wind is in the hand of God. And the Bible uses the word when he prepared the wind or he sent the word. It literally means he cast. That's the Hebrew word for we find here. When he caused that great wind to blow, he literally cast that wind. Do you know something? We told you that was a miracle in the introduction, that the wind was a miracle of God. Most commentators will agree that there were other ships on the sea, but they were not affected by a storm. They could have been sailing in absolute calm. It was only that one ship. It was only targeted at that one person, Jonah. And the rest of the sea was a calm. Most commentators agree because of the Hebrew word, he cast the wind upon that ship. And that's the significance of those Hebrew words. And if that is the case, and we have no reason to doubt that, then we can say with authority that it was only that ship and not the rest of the ships on that sea and not the rest of these seafaring men on that ocean, but Jonah and that ship alone that was in a single storm. And it was no microclimate. It was no little skirl that comes across the sea that you see in a certain part and it hasn't reached you. No, this was a violent storm that was literally concentrated on one little area on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea. There, Jonah, and in that boat, the storm was there and it was nowhere else. Because it says he cast the wind at that boat, at that boat. And that's the significance. The Lord took the wind and he controls the wind. We have that in Scripture. Right throughout Scripture, you'll find that the wind is in his hand. And he controls the wind and he sent it and he cast it. And he directed it to that one boat, not that one whole area. That one ship. And as a result of that, it has shocking implications. Jonah, in the midst of that fierce storm that was literally designed by God to wake him up, to arouse his spirit, to get him back to the Lord. I'll tell you what it was. God wanted his attention. And what was he doing? Sleeping. He was sleeping. And that's what backsliding does. It's an opium that causes us to fall asleep while the world is perishing. Causes us to miss the prayer meeting so we don't pray for the lost. Causes us to miss the days of outreach or open airs because we don't care for the lost. We're more self-centered and we're backslidden, and what's the use? And anyway, I'm out of touch with God. And you'll soon find you don't care for anyone else when you're backslidden. You only care about yourself, and you become more pampering to self than you are to any others. When you get back to the Lord, the first thing you lose is the desire to please self, and you want to serve the Lord and you want to serve others, and then the Lord will look after self. It has serious implications. Notice in verse 12 it says, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. Backsliding destroys lives. That's why we must avoid it at all costs. Backsliding, its consequences. Think of backsliding, its chastisement. Notice in verse 3 it says, but Jonah. But in verse 4 it says, but the Lord. But Jonah rose up to flee. But the Lord sent, cast at that ship, a great wind. It's like a game of chess. But Jonah, that's his move. But the Lord, that's his move. Checkmate. The Lord needed to get Jonah's full attention. And in order to do that, he had to use means to get his attention. Wasn't that the case? And whenever Joab wanted the attention of Absalom, unless I've got it the wrong way around. And it was said that he burnt his barley fields. Who has done this? Who burnt my fields? It's such and such. Because he wanted to speak to you. You wouldn't come. He called and you wouldn't answer. He got your attention. And God used the storm to get the attention. It says there in verse 4, the Lord sent. The Hebrew word is to cast forth out of the hand. To throw the wind at that ship. The Lord sent a great wind. The first time God spoke to Jonah, he didn't send a wind. He didn't send chastisement. Just a gentle word. Arise, go to Nineveh. The first time God spoke tenderly, sympathetically, graciously, humbly, and a gracious command in love to Jonah, his servant, who wanted to commission for service. To go to Nineveh where he would show compassion. And Jonah wasn't listening. Jonah turned a deaf ear, fled. But now it would be through a series of means. The first one would be the storm. And the Lord used the storm and it served to chasten Jonah and to get his attention. And you know, whenever you and I get away from God, it may be the Lord has to send a storm. God forbid. We don't hear the Lord's voice and we don't obey that voice first time and we reject the word and we refuse to read the word. That's rejecting the word of the Lord when we don't read our Bibles and we're backslidden. Then the Lord may, I don't know, the Lord is sovereign. I can't tell the Lord what he's going to do, but all I can tell you is this, he may have to send a storm. Maybe there has been a storm in your life, in your family, and it's got your attention. And God has used it in a gracious way to get your attention. He not only used the storm, but he used the shipmaster, verse 6. You see what it says there? What a rebuke that must have been. Wake up! Call on your God! Do you not care that we perish? An ungodly wretch had to waken up a child of God to pray for those that were in danger and those that were in need. What a rebuke that must have been to Jonah when an ungodly, hardened, seafaring captain who had seen more evil than good, whose heart was hardened against religion and against God and against his fellow man, that this shipmaster had to shake the life out of Jonah, a servant of God who should have been up praying in a dangerous situation like a storm when the ship was about to be destroyed and they would perish, all of them, in a watery grave, and he was fast asleep. What a rebuke that was. What a rebuke. Do you know, I remember talking to a young Christian, and he said this to me as I was talking to him, a young Christian, a young person. And I said to that young person, you know, during some of those teenage years, you backslid. He says, I know I did. And I did things my mum and dad never knew. I knew. I talked to him about them. I couldn't share them with his mum and dad. And I wouldn't squeal on him. That doesn't mean young people do as you like. If I see you, I'll not tell. It simply meant that I spared the parents the agony of knowing what their young person was doing. And there might be some parents today will tell me, if you ever knew anything about my young people, I would like to know. Let me tell you something. If it was the case and I told you, it would break your heart. And you'd never forgive me. It's happened to me. Many, many times. And it doesn't always help. It's like a knife in your heart twisted. It's a fact. It's not that we turn a blind eye. But we trust God will spare the parents the agony of ever knowing that the young person might be restored and returned. Now, if it was pretty serious, you might have to deal with it in a different way. But you know, I was talking to that young person, and they said, you know, I was in a nightclub. I was in a nightclub, and a person met me, and they knew me. And they knew that I went to church because they went to church, but they were never saved. They went off the rails early. But I was still at church. And even though I was a nightclub, I was still at church. I was still at the youth fellowship on a Friday night. I was still there on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. And my parents didn't know anything about it. Other young people in the fellowship did, but they wouldn't dare tell anybody. But I met this person that I knew, went to the same church or went to a church along with him and knew him from the youth rallies. And when he saw him in the nightclub, he said this to him, what are you doing here? Are you not a Christian? And he said that smote me, really broke me. I stood in that nightclub knowing full well, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Why? And it was an ungodly young person who was living the party life. Didn't care two hoots about his mum or dad. Gotten away from church. Broken away from parental restraint. And rebuked the Christian. That young fellow thankfully is married. A family. And has been going on with God and Christ for years. Even drinking. Some people who are Christians were drinking. And they've had this said to them. I thought you were a Christian. It's been a rebuke from the ungodly. Some people maybe not at church, and they meet some other Christian, they say, well, how did things go today? And you go, oh, I wasn't there today. This is a fact. I was on holiday one time, and I'm not telling stories, it's a fact, because I laugh at it. I really laugh at it. Oh, it's serious, I laugh at it. I was on holiday, and at this touring caravan, I didn't tow it because I couldn't tow a caravan. But what happened was, this fellow says, I have a touring caravan, I'll put it on site, and you and your wife and the boys can stay in it for a week. So we did, and I stayed in it. And I went, and there was a washroom. And after we come back from church, I was in the washroom, and this man came in, and I didn't recognize him. And he was a man from a Free Presbyterian church. I didn't recognize him. And he was in his bare skin, and he had his towel over his shoulder, and he had a bit of a beard, and he was coming in for a wash and a shave. And I honestly didn't recognize him. And then he goes, Reverend Martin, how are you? And I turned round and I had a look. Look, it's yourself. I says, oh, I'm just back from church there. I'm going to get our lunch, just washing up. And I never even said a word. And he near choked. And he goes, I didn't make it to church this morning. And honestly, I never even thought about it. But the guilt, the guilt that was on him, I didn't wind him up and say, and why not? What were you doing? And he made all these excuses, and I walked away, and I was laughing my head off. He says, I never said a word to him. Didn't even mean it or imply anything. I just tell them I'm in the washroom because just back from church there, I'm just washing my hands up. And then I realized, you know, it could be listening to worldly music, gambling, smoking, cursing, telling filthy jokes and the ungodly rebuke you. What a terrible thing that would be. Don't let the storm or a shipmaster be have to used by God to bring you back to your senses. And the Lord not only used the storm and the shipmaster, but he used the sea in verse 15. Because it tells us there that the very sea, in verse 15 of Jonah chapter 1, the very sea, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. We must remember Jonah was the cause of this great danger and storm that cost nearly the lives of these men. In order to sort that problem out, Jonah must be cast into the sea. The cause of the problem must be dealt with. The cause. And if you want to spiritualize it, there are many Jonahs in our lives. Times of departure, rebellion, disobedience. And we need to cast them out. We need to get rid of them. The cause of the problem. The Jonah that's there. Whatever it is. And it's, I know it's a picture, it's an illustration. We're speaking here figuratively. Whatever Jonah there is in your heart and mine, you need to cast it into the sea of God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's love. And the storm will cease. Such Jonahs need to be cast out of our hearts, drowned in the sea of genuine repentance and restoration to God. If we fail to do so, then these Jonahs will drown us spiritually and cause us and others, think of it, terrible consequences. Finally, backsliding, its consequences, its chastisement, backsliding, its cure. The means God was employing were beginning to work, weren't they? After each rebuke, Jonah's attitude began to change. You notice in verses 8 and 9, see how he is restored, how he's brought to back to the Lord again. He begins to make known his identity again. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says there, then they said, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence camest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? And he said these words, I am an Hebrew. I'm a worshipper of Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created the sea. He is Lord of all, and I am his child. He wasn't telling them before. He wasn't telling them who he was, where he was from, why he was fleeing. He wasn't telling them he was a Hebrew. He was just a passenger, tucked away in the bottom of the ship, hoping to get as far away from God without any consequences. But God brought him to public confession again. You'll tell these people who you are. You're my child. You should not be in that ship. This storm is because of you. Now I want you to tell them who you are. So he brought him to confess his identity. But he also confessed his inconsistency. Notice in verses 2 and 10. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And verse 3, Jonah rose to flee. But look at verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He confessed his inconsistency. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. The God that created this storm to chasten me and put your lives in danger because of me. And I have disobeyed him. You see how he is brought to confession? Before that he didn't care. But the storm and the sea and the shipmaster, God's means of rebuking him, brought him back again to confess his identity and his inconsistency. And not only that, he confessed his inferiority. Look at verse 9. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 9. And he says, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord. See, before that, he didn't use the word Lord. Lord wasn't Lord. Jonah was master. I'll do what I like, and I'll go where I want, and therefore I'll be master and Lord of my own life. But you notice also in verses 11 and 12, we'll finish here, he submitted impeccably. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. It's sad, but it's sincere. They said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? that the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. I need to lose my life here. And if that's what it means to save you people, then I'm willing. I'm willing if it causes God's anger to be appeased, then let me lose my life now. Let me give it for your salvation. I wasn't willing to give it to the Ninevites for theirs. But if my dying act is to save a few men as opposed to many, then let the will of the Lord be done. Cast me into the sea, that you men might be saved, and I would be destroyed. The way back to God requires genuine, true repentance, an impeccable resolve to return with a true heart and to submit once again to the divine will for our lives. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Father, in parting and closing, we leave the outcome of preaching with thee. We have preached in absolute human weakness. We feel the frailty of the human vessel. We feel, O God, our insufficiency and inability to even convey biblical truth in a sound way with application. And we pray where we have failed, that thy Spirit will perfect that which has gone forth today and make it a blessing to every heart. Restore us all to first love again and revive thy work. Save the lost. Glorify thy Son. We ask it